gospel reading this morning comes from the fourth chapter of Luke's gospel, beginning in verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from me. For it is written, God will command the angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. And the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, if the words of this servant are not yours, then may you have a special word for us this day. We pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Today's scripture reading creates what one writer refers to as biblical whiplash. Last Sunday, Rachel preached about the transfiguration, that scene from Luke 9 when Jesus goes up the mountaintop with Peter and James and John, and he is transformed before their eyes. It is a Broadway-worthy production, complete with costume changes and offstage voices and cameos from Moses and Elijah called up previous productions of God's glory. Today, we flash back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, immediately after he is baptized by John in the Jordan. Still dripping wet, Jesus heads into the wilderness alone. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three synoptic gospel writers, all agree that these 40 days in the wilderness are a watershed moment. They place this story at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry because this is when he figures out who he is by figuring out who he is not. It's also where the church gets its pattern for Lent, the 40 days, not counting Sundays, between Ash Wednesday and Easter. And this first Sunday of Lent is an invitation for us to follow Jesus into the wilderness, subjecting ourselves to the testing that reveals both our deepest hopes and our most self-serving desires. In January, Loudon and Rachel and I decided on Little by Little as the theme for our Lenten sermon series. The idea is that the culture would have us believe that following Christ is a one-time, big deal, done deal, special event. A trip down the altar, a date circled in red on the calendar, after which nothing is remotely like it was before. We sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back." And if that's been the story of your life, good for you. Honestly, I envy you. But for me, and for Rachel and Loud, and most of the other people I know, following Christ is not one grand occasion, but a slow, day-to-day chipping away at all the junk in my life. And gradually, bit by one of my favorite quotes from John Calvin, who says, "We are converted to God little by little and by stages." Rachel has introduced me to one of her favorite thinkers, a 19th century nun named Sister Mary Euphrasia. And I think she describes Lent perfectly. She says, "Get rid of everything in your soul which could be displeasing in the eyes of your beloved, and you will experience grace flowing abundantly upon you." And listen to this. Little by little, you will be completely transformed. In the scene from Luke 4, the devil offers Jesus all sorts of big things. Bread for a hungry person, the kingdoms of the world, immortality, big, shiny, flashy things. But in every single case, Jesus says no. No to being sensational or magical or powerful. No to playing the game everyone expects. No to avoiding challenges and difficulty. Instead, Jesus says, stay in the wilderness and take life as it comes. That's about the best description of the journey of faith that I can imagine. It's never, almost never, the big things or the showy things, but little by little, we are transformed and converted and changed. And often as not, the wilderness is where that begins. I don't know what comes to mind for you when you hear the word wilderness, maybe the Badlands of Dakota or the salt sand flats of Utah or the deserts of Africa or Iraq or Southern California. Growing up, I spent enough time in or near West Texas that I imagined a vast expanse of sand with the occasional cactus or tumbleweed. The wilderness into which Jesus goes, though, is a rocky zone of cliffs and caves. It's the haunt of wild beasts. Smart people avoid the area, believing that in addition to the predators, demons and evil spirits lurk there. But here's the thing. Whatever the landscape, cliffs or cacti, the wilderness rarely involves other people. Now, I can only speak for myself here, but one of the biggest temptations I face in times of struggle is believing that I am all alone. Now, some of that is just our myth of self-sufficiency that our society perpetuates and encourages. Like toddlers, we stomp our feet, we clench our fists and say, "I do it myself." But when the chips are down, it's easy to retreat inside ourselves and believe that no one else could possibly understand what we're going through, and certainly no one else can help. Last week on vacation, I had two stupid bike wrecks, literally just getting off my bike. Kind people kept stopping to ask if they could help, and I kept saying, "I'm fine, really, I'm fine." Well, clearly I was not fine. There was blood dripping from my elbow, and I had the bruises to prove it. But something in us insists that we should just soldier through life alone. In Hebrew, one of the terms for wilderness is literally translated as the wordless place. Now, we all have times when we crave peace and quiet, but the wordless wilderness is a frightening landscape that whispers to us from the shadows, "You are all alone. You are all alone." In just a few days, we'll pass the 2-year anniversary of COVID-19 being proclaimed a pandemic, and we have hunkered down inside our own homes and inside our own souls and our own ideologies, unable or unwilling to have any real conversation with anyone. The political divide in this country makes us afraid to talk about anything because there's no telling what response we'll get. We feel alone and we are lonely. Wilderness time seems interminable, whether it's 40 days, 40 years, or even just 40 minutes. If anyone has ever had reason to believe they are alone, it is Jesus in the wilderness. No disciples, no Peter, James, and John, no crowds, no family, just Jesus himself, in the wilderness, all alone. But is he really alone? Go back and look at the first words of this scripture reading. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Even in the loneliest 40 days of his life, Jesus is not alone. And that means that we are never alone. It shows up in fits and starts, but recent court decisions in cases of race-based violence have said to communities of color, you are not alone. If there's any good to come out of this unprovoked Russian attack, it is that the rest of the world is saying to the people of Ukraine, you are not alone. At this table, we hear that same message loud and clear. We are not alone. Eat this bread, drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me. Remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We are never alone. Thanks be to God.